Hey, we're in Revelation chapter 9 today. We're moving through this study pretty quick, I think. I mean, we're getting like a chapter a week just about, almost. And so Revelation chapter 9 today, we'll be in Revelation chapter 10 next week, and we'll just keep marching through. So it'll be good. I've asked the question today in light of this message, because as we go through these trumpet judgments and you get to the end of this chapter, we're told that the people who survived this sixth trumpet judgment refused to repent. And it's perplexing to me. And so I was struggling with how to communicate this message and kind of what was perplexing about this text to me. And so I talked it over with my wife and I think my daughter, and we just kind of talked it out a little bit. And then it just came to me. The question is, what do you do when calamity hits? What do you do? Well, you get humble or haughty. And I think those are the two options there, humble or haughty. Humility says, ask the question, Lord, what is it that you're trying to speak to me through this? That's kind of the humble approach when difficult things happen, because difficult things happen to everybody. And so, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? And a haughty attitude would say, God, why is this happening to me? You know, how could this be happening to me? I'm a pretty good guy, you know, like, why is this happening to me? And so we've got kind of a heart check when we're dealing with difficulty. What will we do with it? And I think what we do with it says a lot about kind of where we are spiritually and the kind of the condition of our heart. And I don't even mean that in a critical way. It's just kind of an observation. I woke up this morning kind of grumpy, but I've actually been kind of grumpy for the last couple of days. Ask my wife. And so this morning as I'm in prayer with the team, Diane was there and gone through. Anyway, I said, Lord, help me not to be grumpy. Is that the word I used? I think, yeah, I said, help me not to be grumpy. And so as I begin to pray and think about why am I grumpy, I still don't know why, but it's just about, I think, just feeling a lack of gratitude. That'll make me usually grumpy. And so I when I prayed out after worship, I said, Lord, thank you for better perspective or good, clear perspective, whatever I said, because I think as I was praying through it, I just realized that I'm just pretty ungrateful sometimes. And I don't want to live my life like that. I mean, holy cow, I've got amazing things happening in my life, and I've got so many things to be grateful for, but I could always find that one thing that I'm kind of grumpy about, you know, and angry about or whatever. And so it's a heart check it's been a heart check for me for the last couple of days, just trying to figure out what's going on with me. And I think it's just, I've just been ungrateful. And it's just a tool of the enemy to kind of keep me in a bad place. You know, the enemy wants to keep us in that bad place, because then we're discouraged. We're no kingdom good to the Lord. And so instead of, you know, saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why don't we say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? 7 years ago, April, I went into the hospital with viral meningitis. And Jolene, as we recounted that, we were trying to figure out how many years it had been. And so I went back and looked, and it had been, so April, Easter Sunday, 7 years ago, I went into the hospital. Couldn't come to church. I was just in the hospital and had all kinds of health issues. And we didn't know. Viral meningitis affects your brain and it impacts a big part of your body. And so cognitively, I didn't know if I was going to be able to get back. And it was kind of a scary place. And physically, I just had no energy. And my wife would say that even now, she said that changed me. And she said that changed you, and you don't have the energy that you used to have. But instead of getting, you know, angry about it, we just felt like the Lord challenged us to ask this question. Not why, but what? Lord, what are you doing in this? And it was a long, hard season. But at the same time, I went back and read some of my journaling that I don't journal a lot, but I certainly journaled during that time a little bit. And it was refreshing to go back and reread that journaling and just remember kind of where my head was at. And God did some really sweet things. I think not just in my life and my family's life, but in the church's life. I think it was really a good season for us. As hard as it was a good season. I had a friend, two friends actually from Canada. They're both pastors, and they heard what had happened. And they just got in the car and drove to my house, you know, from British Columbia down to here, and they just drove straight through. You know, we said, "Hey, we're just here to pray for you," so in the midst of that very difficult time, I got to see just so many amazing touches through God's people and just through God's grace. And so, as we read through this text and teach through this text in Revelation chapter 9, and as you maybe connect it to your own life, I'm just going to ask you to change your mind about what's going on in your life and ask the question, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? And I'm sure of this, because of his goodness, because of his faithfulness, he will show you. And he'll show you something that you can't learn outside the pain, the discomfort, bewilderment of it all. But he'll show you something if you just keep your heart. And I didn't keep my heart the whole time through, I promise you that. I vacillated between faith and fear and all kinds of stuff. But in the end, God was still faithful to reveal some stuff to me. And so, let's just see what the Lord has in store for us today. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the word, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9, 1, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the six angels, to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out from their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Lord, as we have read your word and as we have availed ourselves to you today, we invite you to speak to us. God, that you would change our perspective where our perspective needs to be changed. Lord, that we would think clearly and soberly about our lives. God, that we would repent where we need to repent and allow you to lead where we need to allow you to lead. God, that we would ask the right questions about what's going on in our lives. And we'd say, Lord, whether good or bad, especially in the bad, though, Lord, we would ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What do you want me to understand? What do you want me to do? Lord, what is the proper response in this scenario, in this circumstance? Lord, what is my next step? Lord, help us to ask those questions. Bless us as we do, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Those who were not killed refused to repent. Incredible. Incredible. Revelation 9:1, and the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Going back to Revelation chapter 1, stars represent angels. And so what we see in Revelation 9:1 is we see a fallen angel. Stars represent angels, in this case, a fallen angel. So the fallen star here is Lucifer. Lucifer is the one that fell from heaven to earth. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." The verse is talking about Lucifer, his downfall. It's no wonder that the people in the world who are experiencing this wrath of God refuse to repent. Lucifer is leading them. Lucifer is their Lord, their leader, and his example is only rebellion. Experiencing the grace of God, the goodness of God, the pleasure of God, the presence of God, all of these things, he still hardened his heart and rebelled and was cast out. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." It's Lucifer who was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He didn't have it. God had it. God is in control. So what is this pit? What is this bottomless pit? Who or what is in the pit? Well, demons are in the bottomless pit. How do we know that demons are in the bottomless pit? Well, this bottomless pit is called the abyss, It's the same word used in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, when Jesus was casting out the demons, the legion of demons, the very many, many demons that had entered this man. Jesus was casting out these demons, and the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, this bottomless pit. So Jesus cast these demons into the pigs. According to Revelation chapter 20, this abyss, this bottomless pit, is also where Satan will be cast during the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. So after the tribulation period, the return of Christ, during the millennial reign of Christ, this prison is where Satan will be kept for 1,000 years before he is released again for a time. At this point, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been thrown into hell. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about the abyss. It's not hell, but it certainly feels like it. It's not hell, but it's a prison. And again, at this point, the Antichrist and the false prophet have been thrown into hell, but Satan is in this prison awaiting God's timing and God's plan before he will also be thrown into hell, the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 7 through 10 talks about it. And in my Bible, it's titled or headed here, The Defeat of Satan. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10 says, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, the abyss, the bottomless pit. He will be released and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Back to Revelation chapter 9. Satan, opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Such darkness billows out of this shaft that the earth's light is darkened. So there's a darkness that billows out of this place of demonic activity, this place where demons live. It's both a literal darkness, and it's also a spiritual darkness. And so in our lives, the enemy's always trying to bring darkness to us, a literal and spiritual darkness, to darken our countenance, darken our perspective, darken our understanding. This is just what he does. And so it makes sense that out of this bottomless pit comes billows of darkness, smoke, where the earth's light is darkened. Verse 3, "Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth." So these locust-type creatures are demons being released from the abyss. It makes sense. This is the abode of the demons. This is where the holding place for some demons. Not all of them, but a bunch of demons are there. And so these are demons coming out of this bottomless pit. Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out, "It's not unusual for demons and other angelic beings to have animal-like features. This is true of the seraphim in Revelation chapter 4. Remember, in Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" So these creatures coming out of the abyss, this bottomless pit, are demons that resemble animals, creatures. Heaven is an altogether otherworldly experience. It's going to be so amazing when we get there. We're going to see things that we've never seen before, creatures, colors. We're going to experience smells, scents, tastes that we've never, ever experienced before. It's altogether otherworldly. We get a taste of it here. We get a taste of the beauty and creativity of and the goodness of God, but there, it's going to be what we experience here, but on steroids. I mean, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be forever satisfying and overwhelming our senses. It's going to be beautiful. Heaven is an otherworldly type of experience altogether. Back to Revelation 9, verse 4. They, the demons, were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who put, are only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these demons were given a specific assignment. Their assignment was to harm all the unbelievers on the earth. They were told, verse 4 again, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Harm. Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Who have the seal of God on their foreheads? Well, the 144,000. All right, 12,000 from each of the tribes of the nation of Israel, the 144,000 Jews who are there on assignment themselves. What is their assignment? The 144,000 are in the earth with the seal of God, distinguishing them from the rest of the world. Their job there is to preach the gospel. It's my job also. And oh, by the way, it's your job, right? It's your job and my job. It's our job as believers sealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. It is our job and it is our assignment to preach the gospel. Now, not everybody will stand up on a platform like I'm doing today and preach the gospel that way, but every one of us have an opportunity and a responsibility to somehow preach the gospel. Somehow we must speak the gospel. We must communicate the gospel. We must let people know about the gospel. That is our assignment. And really, the only reason that we're left here in the earth, that is it. So these 144,000, these 12,000 from each tribe, their only assignment in the earth during the tribulation period is to preach the gospel, to lead people to Jesus, to the hope and salvation that is found in Jesus. It is your only job. As a resident of the kingdom of God here on the earth to preach the gospel, right? So you're going to work for sure, and you're going to maybe buy a house, and you're going to pay your bills, and you're going to have kids and grandkids, and you're going to do all of that stuff. But you have to remember that your assignment that trumps everything else, your assignment is to make sure that you're preaching the gospel. All right, so did everybody hear what I said? Yeah. So your assignment, so when I stand before the Lord to give an account for my life, I'm gonna say, Lord, you are my witness. I, over and over again, communicated clearly the assignment that we have to preach the gospel. So my hands are clean, right? Okay, are yours? Are yours? Okay. Your hands will be clean because you're preaching the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith, but your hands are clean because you've obediently done what God has called you to do. You say, I have no idea how to do that. Well, figure it out. Seriously, figure it out. Lord, how do I preach the gospel to my neighbor, to my friends, to my coworkers? Lord, just show me. If you ask, the Lord will show you because it's his assignment that he's given to you, but you must be about your assignment. If you show up to class in college or high school or middle school or graduate school, if you show up and your assignment's not done, what happens? You fail. That's just the reality. That's the earthly example of your responsibility And so there you go. My assignment and your assignment is to preach the gospel to the unbelieving world. Back to Revelation 9. What does this harm look like? Verse 5, they, the demons, were allowed to torment them for 5 months, 150 days roughly, but not to kill them. It was a wake-up call to the world, right? It was a wake-up call. The Lord was, and so the questions that need to be asked if the people for the of the people who are left during the tribulation period, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? But increasingly we see that the hearts of those who were present have hardened to the things of God. And so they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. So I wondered, what does it feel like to be stung by a scorpion? And so I typed into my computer, what does it feel like to be stung by a scorpion? Question mark. And according to the Mayo Clinic, symptoms at the site of a scorpion sting may include pain, which can be intense, numbness and tingling, slight swelling, warmth. Symptoms from venom that affect the whole body, usually in children who are stung, include, and I think that it will affect children and adults the same. And again, according to the Mayo Clinic, symptoms include a hard time breathing, muscle twitching and thrashing, unusual head, neck, and eye movement, drooling, sweating, nausea and vomiting, high blood pressure, hypertension, fast heart rate, tachycardia, being restless or excitable or crying, especially in children, that can't be comforted, but I think it's going to be in adults as well. It's going to be terrible. Terrible. And in those days, verse 6 tells us, and in those days, people will seek, they will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They will attempt suicide to end the pain. It will be unsuccessful, adding injury to insult. The misery of the people will be so terrible, they will long to die, but will be unable to die. I think hell will be like this. I think what we're reading about in these passages of Scripture is a glimpse of what hell will be like. People will long to die, but will not be able to die. And so God, all of our lives, he's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us the information, the revelation that we need so that we might turn to him. That's why he doesn't just wipe everybody out. But his grace and mercy are seen through and through throughout the Scripture. Verse 7, in appearance, the locusts, that is the demons out of the pit, were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. John's having a difficult time explaining what he's seeing. He's seeing something that is otherworldly, like things that he's never seen before. So he's saying, what I'm seeing, it's like horses. They looked like crowns of gold. They had like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair and their teeth like lion's teeth, trying to connect it to something that we might understand, but it was altogether otherworldly and difficult for him to fully grasp himself. Verse 9, they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. So for 150 days, there is torment for everyone who's not been sealed by the Lord. And they have a king over them. We all have a king over us, and we get to decide who that king will be. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Abaddon means destruction. Apollyon means destroyer. And so this king over them is a destroyer who brings destruction. Interesting that the scripture tells us that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so his minions are out doing the same thing that Satan has always been doing. Jesus, on the other hand, came that we might have life. You choose who you want to be your king. And you demonstrate that choice in the way that you live your life. I demonstrate that choice in the way that I live my life. Will you serve the destroyer or the life giver? We get to choose by God's grace. Verse 12, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So these are more fallen angels. How do we know that they're fallen angels and not God's angels? Well, God's angels are not bound. Fallen angels are bound for a time and a purpose. God's angels aren't bound. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So after the 150 days of torment, then there will be death to a third of mankind. The angels were sent to kill this time, not to harm. And they're going to kill a third of mankind. Remember in Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the pale horse was given authority to kill a fourth of the earth with sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts of the earth. So with a fourth of mankind already dead and a third about to be killed by the end of the sixth trumpet, by the end of that trumpet judgment, more than half the earth's population will have been killed. But plenty of warning, plenty of opportunity leading up to that. Verse 16 says, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. John said, I heard the number. I heard their number there. Twice, what is twice 10,000 times 10,000? 200 million. 200 million. So whether that's a figurative number, even if it's just a figurative number, it means a lot, right? He's not saying 200 million to communicate 12, right? Is he saying 200 million to communicate 100? Probably not. 200 million to communicate 1,000? No, probably not. 200 million to communicate a million? No, I'm saying he's communicating 200 million because there are maybe 200 million. Maybe there are just a number that speaks of the vast quantity. 200 million beings will be given the assignment to kill a third of mankind. 200 million. Angelic fallen angels who will be sent to kill. Verse 17, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. Verse 18, by these three plagues, fire and smoke and sulfur, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, For their tails are like serpents with heads, by means of them they wound. And so they're wounding and killing. They're wounding and they're killing. These horses wound with their tails, then kill with their mouths, fire, smoke, and sulfur. Verse 20 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works. Did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk, walk. See, hear, or walk. Interesting, every idol is exactly the same, whether it's a house, a car, a career, a relationship, any type of anything that we might look to as our idol, our resource, cannot see or hear or walk. Cannot see or hear or walk. Cannot do anything because they are dead and not worth our pursuit. Verse 21, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I mean, really, what will it take? What will it take for people to recognize God and repent of their sins? I mean, really, what's it going to take? Maybe you're experiencing some calamity in your life and it's just not letting up because maybe God's trying to teach you something or get your attention about something. And so can I just ask you, in the calamities that hit your life, can you just stop long enough and just ask the Lord, God, what are you trying to teach me? I know friends, and you do too, people that we've grown up with, people who've gone around the same bend over and over and over and over again for decades, who have wasted their life, wasted their God-given gifts and talents, wasted it by continually hardening their heart in times of calamity. They've continued to harden their heart, not allowing God to speak to them, to show them a better way. And so over and over and over and over and over again, the calamity refuses to accomplish what it's there for, to get us to acknowledge God and to repent of our sins. That's always what God is trying to do. He's trying to get our attention, that we might acknowledge him and repent, that we might acknowledge him and repent. In every arena and area of our lives, God is just trying to get our attention so that we might acknowledge him and repent. This is where the abundant life comes from. Jesus came that we might have life abundantly. This is where it comes from when we're under the proper lordship of Jesus Christ. When we're not under the proper lordship of Jesus Christ, we're subject to the enemy of our souls, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all these things that want to wreak havoc in our lives and bring destruction to us. So what will you do with the calamity that hits your life? God in his mercy will allow it, even cause it, like he is here, causing it to get our attention. So my prayer for us, for myself, is that we would say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to speak? Not why. Why is this happening, Lord? I'm so frustrated. Why? But Lord, what? What is it? What's the deeper meaning behind all of this? Lord, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me? What do you want me to understand? What do you want me to learn from this experience? With that, let's go ahead and stand. And so, Lord, we thank you for times of calamity. Lord, we don't want calamity, but if that's what it takes for you to get to us, to speak to us, Lord, then we welcome it. We welcome it, Lord. And I pray for those who are alive during the tribulation period, I pray that they would hear the proclaimers of the gospel and that they would give themselves to you and that they would not harden their hearts. Lord, and I pray today that people would not harden their hearts, but that we, Lord, would humble ourselves, acknowledge your lordship, give our lives to you, and follow you. So help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's worship.